Yeah, we got the kids, right? All the kids need to get up, and I think you're going to follow Miss Laura. She's going to take you upstairs, and you've got your lesson, and we've got ours, so that all works. Well, good morning, everyone. I see you through bacon grease. I was in charge of bacon today, and so when you pull those trays out, they just sizzle and coat your glasses. So you all look like bacon to me, so this is awesome, right? There's no nerves today because it's just bacon. Let me say a prayer for us as we open God's Word. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time, this opportunity, Lord. Father, quiet our hearts at this point, Lord. Quiet our hearts. Help us to get rid of distraction, Father. Forgive us of sin. Lord, help us to release that which we need to release to you and confess that which we need to confess to you, Lord. Help us to put away distractions. And help us to understand your word better. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we want to shut ourselves in with you today. And give our minds some clarity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about persistence. Okay, I want to talk to you about persistence, which I'm going to say is a little bit different than perseverance, because when I think about perseverance, I think about that thing that you're fighting against, right? You're in this trial, you're in this tribulation, and you persevere through it, okay? But I see persistence as something different, maybe something similar, but something a little different. It's the kind of the keep on keeping on. The kind of doing your thing and not stopping doing your thing, okay? And so I want to talk about that. We're gonna jump to Joshua chapter 14. So if you want to find a spot, if you like to have the word open, we're gonna land there eventually. But I also want to talk to you a little bit about patience, okay? Because I think if you're going to talk about persistence and the action of persistence, yeah, I would define persistence as some actionable thing, okay? Then I kind of want to talk a little bit about patience, which I see as a little bit less action and a little bit more waiting, okay? So I see patience as a little bit more passive and maybe persistence as a little bit more active, and that's how I see it, okay? Now, you could make the argument that there's a lot of activity that goes on in being patient, right? And I would agree with you, okay? And maybe that could be one of our discussion questions. Somebody write that down as one of our, that's going to become one of our discussion questions, right? But I don't have a pen up here, so somebody else needs to write that down and remind me of it later, okay? I don't know if I can get the exact wording, okay? So here's the question. What are the active parts of patience? Okay? No, that's too much to think about, okay? One thing at a time, all right? So I think patience is a little bit more passive. Now, there is, like I said, there is that active part, but that's how I kind of see it. And I wanna look at Matthew 25, all right? And I'm just gonna read Matthew 25, and then we'll have a little bit of a conversation. So this is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it starts out in verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Okay. So when I started thinking about patience, and I started thinking about the things that went into patience, I gravitated towards that because I see a couple of things. I see a relationship there. I see a relationship. There's kind of a hierarchy to me. There is the person who waits, and then there is the person you wait for. Okay? And there's a hierarchy associated with that. Okay? I know growing up when I was getting picked up by my like father or mother, it was like I was going to be waiting for them. Because when they pulled up, it was my job to simply get in the car. It wasn't right to make them wait for me. And that was the hierarchy. Okay? There's hierarchy today. My wife and daughter went to see a movie on Friday night, and I dropped them off, and then I went home, and then I was going back to pick them up, and I got there early. Because, I don't know, for me, my wife does not wait for me. I wait for my wife. I mean, and that's my rule. That's not hers. But that's me showing honor to her. Like, I am waiting for you so that when you come out, you are ready, we can go. Okay? And so there's a hierarchy. There's a relationship. Right? And here we see the virgins, they were waiting for the bridegroom. There's a relationship. Okay? And then I thought back to my travels, and I thought about the U-Bahn subway in Berlin. Okay? Anybody ride a subway anywhere? Anybody ride a subway? Ever ridden a subway? Yeah, okay. So some of you. Right? Does the train wait for you? Does the 220 train wait for you? No. Okay? In Europe, the subways are not like they are in, say, New York, right? In Berlin, they're awesome. You buy your ticket, you validate your ticket, and then you just walk in. There are no turnstiles. There's nothing. You just walk downstairs. There's like a bakery right there. There's a florist right there. They're nice. And then you go down another level and you're on the platform and you wait for the train. Okay? So if I know that I'm trying to catch the 220 train and I stop at the bakery, right, and I stop at the flower shop, the train conductor's not like, oh, Mike's not here yet. We'll just wait for 5 minutes while he finishes up his train. No, there's a hierarchy there, right? There's a relationship. There's the thing that waits, and then there's the thing worth waiting for. Okay? And so when I think about patience, I think about putting ourselves in the right perspective of that patient relationship, right? Understanding what our role is. Okay? There's also a readiness that I like about patience, right? It's not just waiting, it's being ready. And we saw it in the parable here. The women who were out there had extra oil. They had they all had lamps and they were all burning at one point. Okay, they all had lamps and they were burning at one point. But one group was ready, planned ahead. Okay, when you're on the Berlin subway and you have your ticket and you have it validated, you get on the train, and then undercover, plainclothes subway police officers might approach you and say, show me your validated ticket. And so you have to pull out your validated ticket, okay? In Paris, you have to write your name on it so that you don't, like, share it with another person, and so you pull out your ticket and your ID so they make sure that the ticket actually belongs to you. And that's some readiness that I'm talking about, right? That's this idea of I've done everything that I need to do and I'm patiently waiting and I'm ready for the train and I have the ticket and I'm going to be allowed on and I'm ready to go. And there won't be a penalty for not being ready. We saw the penalty for not being ready. They knocked on the door and they said, sir, let us in. And the guy was like, I don't know you. It's dark. I don't know you. I'm not opening the door. So there's a readiness that's associated with it. Now, if you don't have your validated ticket, right? Like subway fare in Berlin is what, like $3, €3 or something like that, $2.80 for a ride, right? If you don't validate your ticket, it's $60 cash on the spot. Right? And these aren't like little guys who are, they're big guys who surround you and like show me your ticket, and if you don't have your money, I don't know what happens. Right? There's a readiness. And that's what I see here in this. There's a relationship. They went out to wait. They knew their place. And then there's the readiness. And then there's the reward, right? Those who were ready, who had been waiting and were ready, were welcomed into the wedding banquet. We can jump to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a little passage out of here. This is 22 through 25. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Right? Who hopes for the train to come when you're already on the train? Nobody. You've forgotten about that. Right? But when you're fresh in a city and you leave your hotel and you go to a station and you're taking the train downtown and you're standing there on the platform and you've got your ticket, you know that train is coming. You know it's coming. Because the trains run like clockwork. You know that train is coming. You are ready to get on that train, and you know where it has taken you. And so you have this eager hope that you're going to have this great day touring a city. Okay? As Christians, we have that hope as well. We have that hope as well. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're patiently waiting for. We hope for what we do not have. We wait for it patiently. We're not there yet. Christ has not yet come back and taken us to that wedding banquet. But we wait. And we have hope. Because why? We know it's coming. We know it's coming. And so we can patiently wait. Now there is a readiness and there is a relationship. We got to understand that. But we do have that reward and we know it's coming. So those are my thoughts on patience. Another question that I want, this one's actually a real one, okay? But it's not written down again, so maybe write it down again, all right? What are aspects of readiness and relationship for you when you wait? How do you get ready? How do you place yourself in the right relationship? How do you adopt the right mindset to wait patiently for what we know is coming? Great questions to talk about today. How do we wait? And are we ready? So that's patience. How about persistence? Persistence to me is a little bit more active. It's a little more active. Joshua chapter 14. This is the area we are in our the story, reading through the story. So this is chapter 7 in here. Okay. So we're talking about Joshua basically leading his people across the Jordan to Jericho, conquering the lands, doing the things they're supposed to do, doing things they're not supposed to do. It's all that history in here. And I want to read a little section of 14. Now the men of Judah, so this is verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land." Okay, so Caleb's the guy who was one of those spies, that one of the 12 that went over and spied out. Okay, so Moses is like, go and check out the land and bring back a report. And this is when they carried, I just see like the stick between two shoulders. So two big guys, sticks, and just giant grapes, because they brought back grapes. They brought back fruit of the land. So I'm just like seeing this giant bunch of grapes, like grapes, okay? And so he came back and he gave a report. Now, two of them said, yes, let's go and do it. We've got this. And 10 of them said, no, 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 no. And they stirred up trouble. Okay? And we know what result that was, right? So this is Caleb talking to Moses, and he says, and I brought him, or talking to Joshua, and he said, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Okay. So let's think about this actionable thing, right? He was chosen by Moses to be one of 12 to go and explore. So he went and explored. He was asked to give an account. Gave an account. A faith-filled account at that. Okay? And then he didn't go into the promised land. Right? What happened? 40 more years. 40 more years. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. 45 more years. Okay? If we keep reading, so here I am today, 85 years old. That's the end of verse 10. So here I am today, 85 years old. So he was 40 when he crossed over and he spied out the land and came back and gave his report. Okay? I did a little research. The Israelites left Egypt 1446 BC. They got to the Jordan and spied on the land 1445 BC. 1 year. 1 year. To leave Egypt and get to the Jordan. Now, if you were to go onto maps, right, and get directions, right, past Mount Sinai, and then, right, so, and you do the, like, I want to walk it, right? So if you've ever gone on maps, like, you can click the car, or you can click the public transportation, or you can click the bike, and now there's one like this, which is Uber, right? And then there's the walk, so the guy's hiking, right? So if you click the walk, it doesn't take you a year to walk that. Okay, why did it take them a year? Try moving like a million people and all your livestock. Logistical nightmare. So it took them a year. Okay? So here's Caleb. Right? That's who we're talking about, Caleb. Slavery and bondage in Egypt. Keeps going through the Red Sea. Does what he needs to do at the foot of Mount Sinai. Makes it to the river. Does what he's asked to do, gives a faith-filled account. He keeps on keeping on. That's what I like about that. Never once is he complaining, at least not we hear. He just keeps on keeping on. You ask him to do it, he says yes. And now here he is, 85 years old, and this is what I like. Verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. See, we got to understand that, so 1445, he was 40 years old, he did his thing, and now it's 1399 BC. Okay? That's more than 40 years. Now he's asking for his inheritance. Not right when they get back to the spot they were at. What did he do? Went to Jericho. He helped other tribes conquer their lands and take possession. He did all of this other stuff. He kept going. And then he had the conversation with Joshua. Can I go get mine now? He never stopped. Right? He was one of the fighting men. He never stopped. He kept going. So he says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He's still going. It's like the Energizer Bunny. Doesn't stop. Right? When was he going to stop? Well, when he took inheritance, the inheritance that was promised him. Right? When the task was done, then he would stop. Until the task is done, you don't stop. Until the task is done, you don't stop. That, to me, is persistence. There's not always a major trial, a major persecution. It's just, we got to do this thing. Oh, Lord wants us to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Okay, that's the next stage. We'll do it. That, to me, is persistence. Now, I brought some visual aids. All right, because I have one of the discussion questions that I'm going to have for you when we're meeting is, talk about your story of persistence. What does persistence mean to you? Well, generally, our experiences define our definitions. Okay, generally, our experiences help define our definitions. So here's what I thought about with persistence. Okay, here's my first visual aid. I haven't pulled this out of the file cabinet in a long time, right? This is my Wheaton College diploma. I actually found it. I didn't even know where it was, right, until I found it, right? So there it is, right there. You know what that is? That's 4 years of writing papers and taking tests when things were good and when things were not. And out of all of the work that I did, this is what I saved, right? This and a transcript, because when you go and you apply to other places, right, they expect your transcript, okay? Which was not all that good, okay? I mean, it wasn't bad, but I had friends who had better, oh, for sure. But what's interesting is you keep stuff like this because this becomes a little marker for you. This becomes one of those standing stones, right? What happened when Joshua crossed the river, right? Moses was going to, he wasn't allowed to, so Joshua crossed the river, right? Ark went down, waters parted, people went across on dry land, and then what did he instruct the people to do? Gather up some stones, one for every tribe, and they stacked them up, and they said, that will be a reminder for the work that was done here today, for what God called us to do, and the fact that we did it. Right? And so for me, these things become like these little stones. I don't look at them. But when I come back and I look at it, it reminds me of the persistence. I have another paper. All right, I better write another paper. Oh, I have to write another lab. Okay. And our analytical professor was nice and not nice, right? All the labs were due on like December 24th, so not spread out. And so, of course, being the procrastinating college student, when does everybody start them? Like December 23rd, and then you have 12 labs to write, and they're like 25 pages. What? So you just sit and type, and whatever comes out, I think that he probably said, oh, yeah, I looked at it, and because how do you grade that much in a day? You don't. And had I known that now, I would have typed like a front cover page, the start of a paragraph, and then just like peanut butter jelly, peanut butter jelly, peanut butter jelly, over and over again. Okay. But that to me says persistence. But see, then I'm not done. Right? Then I'm not done because that wasn't going to get me where I needed to be. What did I want to do? I wanted to teach. I wanted to impact the lives of students. I wanted to have the same kind of impact that my undergraduate instructors had on me. Which meant I needed to do more. You want to go teach? You need a PhD. Okay. So for 4 years I worked, and then this is what comes from it. The electrochemical behavior of copper 2-saline and cobalt 2-saline has my name on it. That's my thesis. I printed this, right, because I had to pay for it to get printed. There's a copy in the IU library, there's a copy in my advisor's office, and then there's this copy. And this copy goes on my desk. Do you know how many times this has been opened? Never. Like, if we were to open it now, it's like 20 years later, the whole binding would probably crack, okay? So we're not going to open it, okay? But it sits on my shelf in my office as a reminder of the next 4 years of all the trials and the persistence and the, well, that didn't work today. I guess we'll do it again tomorrow. The keep on keeping on. But this is another one of those stones. Another one of those mile markers, right? And then you get, and then you think, oh, I'm done, right? Am I done at that point? I have my PhD. I can go and I can sit. I can do nothing. I'm done. No, I'm not done, because my call was not to just be done at the PhD level. It was to influence the lives of students and interact with them. And so you keep on doing things. You do research and you build teaching materials. And eventually you have to put them in a binder and give them to your colleagues so you can get promoted and tenure. And that's what this is. Okay? This is the tenure dossier. Right there. That's every last little bit of work I did in 6 years. Every paper, every curriculum mapping I've done, I had to put it all together and submit it. How many times do I open this? Never. I put it together and I handed it in, and they gave it back to me like 3 months later, and I put it on my shelf. It's another little standing stone. But it reminded me of all of the stuff, all of the persistence, the, hey, you can do this. That's evidence that I could do it. And so I keep on keeping on. What I didn't bring in was the one for promotion to full. Right? Which means you keep on doing it. And after I was promoted to full, I put that one on the shelf. And what did I do? I started another research project with more students. And I continue to write papers, and I continue to develop courses. Because persistence, you keep going until you're done. That's my persistence story. I'll be done when I retire. And then probably not even that. That's why they have the little title, Emeritus. Right? That means you get all the benefits of working at a university, except you don't get paid. But you still keep doing it. Because when you have a call, you don't stop until the person who gave you the call is done or tells you you're done. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15:58. Keep going, one more. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in your labor, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let me read that again. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you hear the persistence in there? Do you hear Paul saying, keep on keeping on? Because that's what I hear. And that's what I see evidenced in the life of Caleb and all of the stuff that was not written in Joshua 14. All of the other stuff that he did day to day to day that allowed him to do the things that God had called him to do. That's the story of persistence that I see in Joshua, or chapter 7 of the story. It's this, just this, we have a task. Let's go do the task. No fanfare. Yeah, a few standing stones. We want to remember what happened here. Okay. So how do we relate that to now? How do we relate that today? We're supposed to stand firm, and we're supposed to keep on doing work that the Lord has given us, right? So what has the Lord called you to do? Is that a question we ask enough? Do we forget, maybe? Did we get a call at some point in our life that we were supposed to go and do these things? Go and talk to that person? Go and impact the world in some certain way, but then we forget because we get so wrapped up in minutiae that we start to complain about people around us, or I get that way. I know my family can probably attest to that. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain. What are you supposed to be doing? And how do you do it? And how do you persist? And what are your standing stones? What are those things that you can look back on, right? They don't have much meaning other than there's something there to remind you. That's what the standing stones are. They're not altars. They're not things to be adored or put on a pedestal. They're things to sit on my shelf so that when I'm feeling a little frustrated, I look back down and I say, yeah, I can do this. That's what the standing stones were for Joshua, Old Testament. This is how the Lord worked in our lives right here. We're going to commemorate it. But it's not like they did anything. They just went on and did their thing. It was for future generations to come by and say, oh, that's right, the Lord did something here. So what are your standing stones? Or here's a better question. How are you a standing stone? Right? 1 Peter. Is it 1 Peter? 1 Peter 2:5. I don't have this one bookmarked, so I'm going to have to find this one. We'll see. There we are. 1 Peter, what did I say? 2:5. Where are you? We'll start in 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're a living, what does it mean to be a living stone? I like to relate that to the fact that maybe we are those standing stones, and that people are going to look at us and say, wow, look at the great things that the Lord has done in this place. Can you relate? Sometimes yes. Okay, for me, sometimes yes. But I think I probably say no about as many times. Sometimes no. When I'm walking with the Lord and I'm in the Spirit and I'm listening to the Lord and I'm obedient to the Lord, then yes. But how often does that happen and how often does that not happen? Okay. We're called to persist. We're called to keep on doing the work of the Lord. And eventually, as we wait for the Lord to come and we continue to do his work, we'll get that reward. And then the master will come and say, okay, Mike, you're done. You're done. You can stop now because you're with me. I look forward to that day. I really look forward to that day. But until then, I'll come here every third and fourth Sunday and make bacon. I'll continue to study God's word. I'll continue to speak into the lives of my colleagues. I'll continue to work with my students and demonstrate for them love and caring so that they feel special, so that they can understand this idea that, yes, they can do it as well. I'll keep persisting. And I'll wait patiently. And sometimes I'll persevere. But mostly I think I'll just persist. I'll just keep on keeping on. Put a smile on my face. Stretch a little. All right. What's next? What's next? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to hear from you and hear from your word. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts right now. And as we approach this discussion time, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would, Lord, give us words to share. Lord, as you provided us insight, help us share that insight. Help us keep doing the good works that you've called us to, Father, as we patiently wait for you and your return, and give you thanks and praise. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we do have discussion, okay? We have a discussion question that Michael's going to read back to us.
What are the active parts of patience?
Okay, active parts of patience. So what are the active areas of patience? Because patience often means sit and wait, okay? So active parts of patience. Second one?
Is what are the aspects of readiness and relationship when you wait?
Okay, readiness and relationship when you wait, okay? And then we talked about... what is your story of persistence? How has your experience influenced your understanding of persistence? Okay, those are our three discussion questions. So we have a group that meets in here and one that meets in the conference room. Join a group, have a nice discussion, enjoy your day.